Thank you very much. We appreciate our worship team every Sunday leading us, giving us the support we need as a church family to lift our voices in praise to the Lord. And we appreciate that message of salvation and its ramification in our lives. We have a special opportunity today here in our month of missions emphasis. We've heard our missionaries from a variety of capacities. One of the missionary efforts we support is our Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches. You know that we're a part of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. That's a nationwide fellowship of churches. Our statewide fellowship is called the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And then, of course, we do things locally with pastors and youth groups and such in our Hebron Association of Churches right here locally between here and Cleveland. And today it's our privilege to have the newly elected state representative of our Fellowship of Churches, Chuck Pawsley, and his wife, Linda. Linda is out in the Family Life Center this morning teaching our junior church and our children out there. So she's not with us right here in the auditorium, but she's out in the Family Life Center. And we're glad to have him. Chuck Pawsley has been just this week elected as the state representative for the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I want you to go by the display out in the lobby and pick up a prayer card, a picture of he and his wife, and information of them on the back so you can remember to pray for them. Chuck has been in pastoral ministry for 39 years. They served as pastor and wife at Grace Baptist Church in Troy, Ohio, from 1978 to 1994, at Willow Creek Baptist Church in Des Moines, Iowa, from 1994 to 2007, and at Bethany Baptist in Avon Park, Florida, from 2008 until just 2017 here. They have four children and eight grandchildren, and they actually officially began this ministry. We, as a Council of 12, selected him back in June and then officially began in August, but just this week at our fall conference together, just a couple of days ago, he was ratified by the messengers there at our state meeting. And I suppose this is your first church to preach in on a Sunday morning after being ratified. And there's a picture up on the screen here of the announcement to all of us there. The other couple that's standing there on the platform is our interim temporary state representatives there, but being introduced by David Culver there. And then the next picture I would like to show you is that when the Council of 12 gathered around and we had a special prayer of dedication for Chuck as he began his ministry. The prayer is being led by our national representative of the GARBC, John Greening is his name, and a special time of prayer as we as the Council of 12 gathered around and committed to Chuck to the Lord in this work. You might ask, well, what does a state representative do? Just exactly what's involved in this ministry? And let me just explain it to you briefly in three phases. He has a ministry to pastors, and in that regard, he is simply a respected resource to the pastors of our 145 churches in the state of Ohio. And in that capacity, he's simply a counselor and a confidant and a champion for the role of pastor among our churches. But not only to the pastors, but also to the churches, he has an important role. And that role is that of a consultant. You know, churches often bring consultants in to help them analyze what they're doing in ministry and how they could do it better. And he functions in that role. And also a catalyst to new ideas and to change and to improvement. And then also as a caregiver, one who quite literally serves as a servant to all of the churches that are here in our state fellowship. And then on the association level, Chuck serves as a cheerleader, letting everybody know about the benefits of participating together in our association, as well as a connector, helping churches make connections with other churches. And then a captain, the voice speaking, the face of our association together. And so with all of those responsibilities, we welcome Chuck and Linda Pawsley into this fellowship. And we want you to know that as we take our offering today, you may consider a special love offering to be a blessing to the fellowship of churches as they travel from church to church, making them available together as consultant and counselor and friend along the way. We're glad to be able to stand together with them. So Chuck, please come. The Lord bless you in this new phase of ministry as you embark upon it, and the Lord give you blessing as you go.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Pastor Dave and Faith, would you come up here one time with me, please? At our annual meeting, we always give out plaques to pastors and wives who have ministered at churches for various segments of time, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And your pastor and wife this year celebrated 25 years of ministry at Calvary Baptist Church in Sandusky. And so I want to give this to you. Yes, yes. You're welcome. You're welcome. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to being in Sandusky for a while, and it's a privilege to be able to represent the OERBC, but it's an even a greater privilege to be able to represent Jesus Christ. I do have to mention this. What about those Buckeyes? Isn't that amazing? It's so great to see your associate pastor wearing the right shirt today. I really appreciate that. Last night we were in a restaurant here in Sandusky, and there was a TV screen on the wall, and as it got down to the last 3 or 4 minutes, your pastor stood up and said, "Listen, everybody be quiet. We want to watch the rest of this game." And he was the greatest cheerleader, and when they pulled it out, it was simply amazing. Yeah. OH. There we go. I just want to tell you something, that it's been a privilege already to be in your service. I really enjoyed your worship time today. Worship is so important for the church family. And being able to corporately come together and to magnify the name of Jesus Christ, to lift him high, it also makes it a lot easier for a pastor to be able to share the word when that has been accomplished. And we praise God today for all that he has done for us. I do want to thank you. I want to thank you greatly, Calvary Baptist Church, for a couple of things. For your continued financial support of the OERBC. People ask the question, where do you get your money? Where do you get your income? And it comes from churches just like you. As you sacrificially give monthly or quarterly, that money goes towards the needs of our OERBC, but also it goes toward my income for the year. And I want to thank you for giving. Thank you for being involved in the OERBC and your financial support. But I do also want to mention to you that we appreciate your continued prayer and also your participation in the fellowship. Now, God has blessed us with 145 churches. I wish that all of you could have been at the state meeting this last week. It was wonderful. It was a powerful time as the churches came together and we're able just to share together and worship, but also to be able to share it together around the Word of God. I was able to give some ideas for the future for our fellowship, and tonight if you come back with us at the 6 o'clock hour, I'll be giving more of that this evening, so I'd invite you to do that. But I also want to also thank you for sharing your pastor, for his leadership on the Council of 12. He's one of the men that brought me here, and I appreciate their ministry in our lives, and we enjoyed being with them last night, and we just want to say thank you to Calvary Baptist Church. We want to talk this morning about loving God and loving people, so I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 22, looking at verses 34 to 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. I believe that the worship time fits with this message very well this morning as we think about relationships, as we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are reminded today that a command is given in Scripture. In fact, two commands are given in Scripture. The one was expected, the second one was not. And as we look at the Scripture this morning, hopefully it will speak to your heart as we evaluate what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked a question from them. from him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." Challenging scripture for us today as we evaluate loving God and loving people. Let me share with you in our opening comments just a few things that will challenge us in the context of this passage, the context. It really is a foundational ministry. Jesus Christ is setting the tone. It was written for our learning. We can take the scripture and make application to our lives. And simply stated, it is God's strategic plan for his church, even though it was written before the church began in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 21 just for a moment. Turn back with me in your Bibles, and you will notice some of the key things that are mentioned in the text, giving us understanding of what is being stated in chapter 22. You will notice with me in verse 21, chapter 21, the triumphal entry. The purpose of that was simply for Jesus Christ to declare himself as king. He was communicating that he was the sovereign of the universe, literally the ruler of the universe, and that as the ruler of the universe, he had sovereign rights. If you compare Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you will see the significant statement about this triumphal entry, but each one of them adds a little more dimension. And in the other passages, what comes out speaks loudly to us to help us to understand what's being stated in chapter 22. It is this, is the questions about authority. Authority. Who gives you the right to do what you're doing? Who gives you the right to say the things that you are saying? And all through the next couple of verses, chapter 21 and chapter 22, it's a question about authority. You know that. Notice with me that Jesus does the cleansing of the temple. He does a lot of teaching in chapter 21. But then look at chapter 22 with me. I want you to notice some significant statements that are given to us. The emphasis is this. There is constant rejection of God's Son. Even in a parable that Jesus spoke, this earthly message with a heavenly meaning, and as he communicated, it was this, that they rejected the Son. And the rejection of the Son means condemnation. You've got to accept the Son. You can't reject him. It is God's plan. It is God's plan through Jesus Christ. And he was telling them the story. The issue was simply this. It's all about authority. Who gives you the right to do what you're doing? Even when it came to the whole issue of religion and government, when it came to coins, do we give to Caesar or do we give to God? And Jesus had the answer for them. Even when it came to this life now and the next life, the Sadducees, as you read in verse 34 with me, were shut down because they didn't understand biblical truth. They were thinking on the earthly instead of thinking to the future of what God had already taught them. Authority is the issue. And in fact, Jesus asked the question at the end of the chapter in stating, who is this Christ? Who do you believe he is? And his simple statement simply speaks to us about the difference of life and death. The difference that takes place by responding to Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings true life. And so as we come to our scripture this morning, you will notice with me that the issue again is authority. Who gives you the right to be doing what you're doing? Who gives you the right to speak the way you're speaking? So there is a discussion that comes up as we look at verses 34 through verse 40. The religious leaders are there. They are the Pharisees, probably happy that the Sadducees have been put down. But there is a lawyers there who were men that were students of the law, and they asked him a question. And here's the question. Which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? The scripture tells us that it was a test. because the lawyer or the scribe, as we might know him, was a specialist for interpreting the law, to evaluate the law to gain understanding. And we see that in the scripture it says the question was asked as a test. I wonder, was it a sincere question or a loaded question? When it comes to the issue of authority, it would be simply stated to us that it would probably be a loaded question. And so we understand that these scribes or lawyers, that they had documented 613 commands. 248 of them were positive, and 365 were negative. It was focused upon the do's and the don'ts. It was focused upon religion and religious rules. And we also know that they were divided into major or minor commands, and the lawyers had the privilege of determining whether they were either important or unimportant. What made them major was if they viewed them to be important. What made them minor was if they viewed them to be unimportant. And so we see simply what Jesus is being asked. They already knew answers, but as we see in the text, they were asking him this question based upon authority, who gives you the right? But the bottom line is this. Here's the issue. No one could know or fully obey the commands. No one could know or fully obey the commands. That's the bottom line. When we ask ourselves the question, which is the great commandment in the law, let's ask ourselves the second question this morning. What was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the law? I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. If you have your Bibles available, or else you can read it on the screen behind me. Notice what it tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20. It says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." I'll tell you something, that's powerful scripture. It tells us how good the law actually is. It was true to its nature. And we understand simply that all of us are lawless. All of us are lawless. Last week, as I was driving down to Jamestown, Ohio, I noticed that the speed limit was 70 miles an hour. You've all been there on 71, right? You know what that's like. Coming up here yesterday, we came all back roads and the speed limit was 55. The natural tendency that I have is this, is when I set the cruise, I set it at 73, 3 miles over, 3 miles over the speed limit. But you know, as I'm going 73 miles an hour, it's like I'm sitting still. People are passing me right and left. I stay in the center lane. I'm just being passed right and left. You've been there, right? You know what that's like. Now, from my perception, those guys who are passing me are lawless. They don't obey the law. But as I soon remember, and my wife is quick to remind me, she just walked in, I can say this now, is that I'm lawless also. See, I am lawless by nature. By nature. It is the way I am. I naturally rebel against God. It's my nature. The scripture helps us to see that this scripture is for us, people who are under law, who literally are lawless, and that our mouths might be stopped to understand that we are guilty before God. As I stand here this morning, I am a sinner. And because of my sin, I am guilty before God, and so are you. It's a stopper. It causes us to understand it's not about me. It's not about what I've done, but it's about what Jesus has done that makes all the difference in the world. The scripture says this, and the whole world is accountable to God. Listen closely. That means your family. That means your children. That means your grandchildren. That means the person at the gas station that you come in contact with. That means the person in the grocery store or the department store, wherever it may be. That means the person that you work with. That means your neighbor who lives next door to you. They are all accountable before God. Why? Because all of us are lawbreakers. And as a result, all of us, every one of us, from Adam to the last person born, are accountable to God. We're reminded of the truth in the scripture, where it says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. May I remind you of something? The law will not save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments will not save you. It is good to follow those commands, but it does nothing to give you a right standing before God. And as we're reminded, in his sight is the most important thing. And as you look at one of your things is the whole issue of holiness. Holiness, standing before God, right, because God has made us holy. He has set us apart to himself, and that's the only thing that brings life to you and me. That's the only reason that you and I are here, is because God did the work in our lives, and oh, how we praise him today. But I want you to notice in the text that the law was effective. It says this in the last part of the verse, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And as I'm reminded today, you and I are reminded simply together that all of us are lawless and that all of us are sinners. And the scripture tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law was effective. It caused us to see a problem. It helped us to see that we're lawless. And it helped us to understand that we are sinners and in need of help. I'm reminded about the purpose of the law in James chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen to what it says. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Did you catch that? It just says that not any of us are perfect. None of us are good. We can't handle it. We can't handle it at all. And as a result of breaking just one of the laws, we become accountable for everything. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish but to fulfill them. See, the issue is this. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the one who has come to set us free. And he fulfilled the law completely. And we praise him today for that truth. Which is the great commandment in the law? We understand the discussion that went on. Now, secondly with me, I want you to notice the duty. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. I want you to notice that this is a command. In the Greek language, it's in the imperative mood, and we understand that it's a command given by God. It's not an option. It's not for us to say, well, it's good for Joe, but it's good for Sue, but when it comes to me, it's really not relevant. We have to understand that when God gives a command, it's for all of us, and it is not an option, but that is literally an obligation that we must follow after, and that as we follow the commands of God, it will bring us great opportunity. We need to remember that this morning. He speaks about loving God. Loving God. It is a reference, a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It says there, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. A little bit of addition to the scripture. But we also know that it was no surprise to the lawyers, to the Pharisees that were asking the question. It was no surprise when Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. because he actually quoted from the Shema. The word Shema means to hear, to listen closely, to listen intently, to give your attention, give full attention to what is being stated. It actually was a statement of faith, a statement of faith that every Orthodox Jew recited daily. It doesn't mean that they understood it, or it doesn't mean that they lived it out, but they continued to give it forth as a daily ritual. It's like we used to do as children growing up. We would, as we're going to bed at night, we would say, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Remember how we used to say that? Or we had pet sentences that we would use at our dinner times, at breakfast and supper. We have a way of saying things just from rote. It's also the way we are sometimes with scriptures, the way we are sometimes with hymns. We've sung them so much that we just kind of get them in our minds and we can sing them without even thinking about what they're having to say. Well, in this text, Jesus Christ presented them a quote from the Old Testament that was not new to them, but they were not living it out in their lives. I want you to notice the statement of faith, but I also want you to notice, secondly, a focus of attention, a focus of attention. And its focus is giving yourself completely. Notice with me the type of love that is given to us in the scripture. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." The type of love that is mentioned is the agape love, a love that is all give, a love that is all sacrificial. It is the type of love that Jesus Christ showed to us, God the Father showed to us, when Jesus Christ went to the cross. It is that Calvary love. It is that all give, all sacrificial love. It's the same type of love that we can show to one another as we yield to the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God works in us and produces within us the characteristics of Jesus Christ, then we can also love in the same way. And so God is saying to us, Jesus is saying, your focus of the type of love, your focus of attention is an all-give, all-sacrificial love, expecting nothing in return. Notice, secondly, we see the focus of love. It is on the person of God. It tells us there, our Lord God. Simply Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal great God, the great I am, the covenant-keeping God. That is the God who is at work in our lives, and he is to be our focus. And then thirdly, you'll notice with me the scope of love. It says, all of me, my whole inner being, all my heart, all my soul, all of my mind, when it comes to my emotions, when it comes to my intellect, when it comes to my will, everything is to be focused on God's type of love to God himself. And the understanding is this, that everything that I am is to be focused on loving God that way. I'll tell you something, that's not easy to do. We're natural people. We're people who delight in loving ourselves. We're people who delight in loving things. We have a tendency of loving God, especially on Sunday mornings at 8:30 in the morning. We focus that way. Love is important. We know loving God is important, but the text tells us that love just isn't on Sunday mornings. Love just isn't on Sunday nights. Love just isn't for God, just isn't Wednesday nights, but love for God is all the time. When it says all, we just understand the definition of all. It's simply this: all means all, and that's all means. And God wants you. He wants every part of you. He wants everything. He's not satisfied with just part of you. He wants your whole life. And listen closely, he deserves it. He gave us his very best. He gave us everything. He gave us life. He gave us the abundance of life. He gave us physical life. He gives us spiritual life. And he's given us eternal life. Everything is about God. He deserves you. He deserves me. He deserves my attention, my focus. And what a privilege it is to love God that way. And this is what he tells us in verse 38, the profound statement. This is the great and first commandment. I want you to know this, Jesus is saying. This is it. This is where it lies. If you catch on to loving God that way, what a difference it'll make in your life. And God has determined the best for you. And he says, love God with an all-give, all-sacrificial love. Every part of you. So important. He gave them a second command. They weren't expecting this one. The command is found in verse 39. It says simply this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The interesting thing that Jesus Christ did was this, is that as he communicated this love for people as the same way we love ourselves, he declared and commanded it on the same level as the Shema, the same level. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything you are, but I want you to notice the second command on the same level is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about loving people, loving people. It's all about what Scripture teaches us in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the last part of the verse. It is that declaration that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a command. It's not easy to do. It is something that we are responsible to do. We need to be thinking about relationships, relationship with God and with each other. We are responsible to love each other based upon the example and character of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus wants in our lives. We're responsible to love each other based upon the example and the character of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Our time is zipping by here. Can we stop the time for just a few moments? Philippians chapter 2. I want you to notice what the scripture tells us from Paul's writing to the Philippian believers about love and caring about one another and caring about each other's needs. Chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Look at this. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he's talking about that with each other. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I don't know about you, I struggle with that. That's tough scripture. Significant, more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Why? Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The only way possible for you and I to do it is to love God first and to respond to God. And God has a way of working through his word and by his spirit to cause us to love each other in the same way. Take a moment. Look around here. Look around each other. Look around. This is a unique crowd. There's a lot of good-looking people here. That's right. They've got a lot of good-looking people here. But you realize something? There are people in this room who are lonely. There are people in this room who have needs. There are people who would love to tell you what's going on in their lives if you but ask them. The challenge in many churches, I hope it's not true here at Calvary, but most people have their comfort zones. Where we come in on Sunday morning and we have a group of people that we enjoy being with because they're like us. But I'd just like to encourage you to look around you this morning and to touch some others' lives. So important to remember that. Jesus said that the second commandment is a lot like the first, but we're to love ourselves, love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Think about that scripture. It's interesting to note in Exodus chapter 20, as we understand those Ten Commandments, that the emphasis there is our dealing with our relationship to God, our love for him, the first five commands, and the second set of commands, verses 6 to 10, deal with our relationship with people and our love for people. So it's nothing new is what Jesus is saying. It goes together. We're reminded of the scripture in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, that speak about that love is the fulfillment to the law. and a reminder to us of what God states is absolutely the truth, and it'll make a difference in people's lives. And also in the book of Luke, our time is zipping by here, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 27, the emphasis that's given to us there is religion had blown it. When they had the opportunity of helping the man who was beaten and robbed and left for half dead, the Levite and the priest walked by. But who helped him? The Samaritan. The Samaritan did. He took care of him. He nursed him back to health and left money for him to take care of him. The Samaritan didn't have to do that, but he understood about relationships. Loving people as we also desire to be helped. And this is what he tells us in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Simply stated, the whole of Old Testament scripture depends on these two commands. They're all connected. And it is our duty to understand and accept the heart and mind of God. Now let's bring it home this morning. Let's look at the relevancy. We have about 2 minutes to look at relevancy today. As we understand what it means to love God. What's it look like today? Simply this. It's all about worship. I want to say one thing. You do a great job in worship on Sunday mornings. Spectacular. Wonderful. You got involved with this. But I want to encourage you in this aspect. Worship just doesn't happen here on Sunday mornings. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Every part of us. We focus on the greatness of God, His glory. And that's important for us to remember. Worship is a lifestyle. So as we come on Sunday mornings, our worship even gets greater because we've been focused on God all during the week. Secondly, we need to be word-focused. What's it look like today? Loving God? We need to be involved in the Word, knowing and applying the truth of Scripture to our lives. It's not enough just to have Bible study in the morning. I think that's great if you do. But you need to make application to your life and then live it out. That's how we show love for God. And then thirdly, it's in the area of stewardship, the surrender of all. The issue today is this, is that what you have when it comes to your assets really isn't yours. All of us are managers of what God has provided. And the reminder to us today is this, I'm nothing, He's everything. And that what I have, I want to use to bring glory to God. Because God owns my life, and He even owns my assets. That's what it looks like underneath loving God. Lastly, loving people. What's it look like? Well, this may sound a little odd, but this is a key statement. It requires for us to become spiritually mature. Why do I say that? Because we are naturally sinful. We are naturally selfish. And the reminder that we have as God's people is, I love God and I love people. It's not about me. It's all about what He wants. And I need to respond biblically by the Spirit of God in my life and by building relationships, about fellowship. It's all about evangelism. It's all about discipleship. And the understanding that we need each other. We need to reach out into the community. We need to help people to find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We need to help people find how to be taught in the Word of God and learn how great our God is. When it comes to loving God, the beginning point is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's where it begins. It's not enough just to say, I love God. You've got to love His Son. You've got to respond in faith to Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I invite you today, accept Jesus Christ. He's the answer for your life. I accepted Him at a young age, at the age of 5, and it was the greatest decision I ever made. I didn't understand it all, but I sure knew this, that Jesus loved me. I didn't realize what He was going to do for me, and He certainly has blessed my life, and He can do the same for you. I'd like to invite you to accept Jesus. And then finally, when it comes to loving people, the question is, how let's pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege of simply sharing the Word of God this morning. Thank You that it is Your truth, that it is challenging. It causes us to step back and to think about who we are and what we need to be doing. May we be in that place that we truly love God and love people to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. This is our one holy passion, isn't it? To love God and love people. By learning God's word and living godly lives and loving God's people and leading others to Christ. This is what we're about. This is what the church does, right? What adjustments need to be made for you today? I know there's some for me. What about for you? As we sing this together, let's begin our response. Let's begin asking, how can I make those adjustments today that'll keep me in line, that'll keep me growing spiritually and toward that maturity that we've just been addressing? Let's ask that the Lord would give us this passion and that it would please Him.
One pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Jesus, give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you.
Is that what we're doing?
To know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on and I will run after you.
Lord, I pray that passion would be true of us to love you and consequently then to love others in the offerings that we give, but the offering that we give of our life. May people see Christ in us. Lord, where those adjustments need to be made, where it's been more about us, Lord, forgive us of that sin. Cleanse us of it. And then give us that renewed passion. Thank you for your word. It has brought us to that conclusion. May we love you with all of our heart and soul and mind, and may then it be evident in the way that we love each other right here in this church fellowship, and then extending from here out to all the relationships we have. May it be seen and may it be true of us that we love you and love those around us. To get past the racial divides, to get past the socioeconomic divides, to get past the preferences that puts one group pitted against another. May we be the bridge that brings people together. Lord, give us that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you, and right on into Sunday school. We'll begin there in just a few moments.